The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Father, we thank you that we can be part of your kingdom. We thank you that you have given us that through Jesus. And we just ask that you will help us to realize what a wonderful blessing that is. Please be with Sue as she speaks to us today, and open our hearts that we might be receptive to your message. Amen.
Well, when I was in primary school, I collected coins, and I had all the pennies, one from every year, except for the 1930. Now, that was the valuable penny. And I used to rummage through, you know, they used to have boxes of coins you could rummage through, and I never found the 1930 penny. But if I had, I would have sold everything, all my other pennies, to get that penny. In Ukraine at the moment, we're watching the unfolding of a dreadful war, where many brave Ukrainians are giving up their life, they're giving up everything for something they value. Their independence as a country and democracy. They're prepared to sacrifice so much to try and retain these things. In both the parables that we've looked at, people found something of objectively great value, and they realise it and they act on it. In the parable of the hidden treasure, the man wasn't actively searching, but he found a great treasure. He recognised his worth and he just had to have it. He did everything he needed to get it. He hid it again, he joyfully went out and he sold everything so that he could buy that field. The merchant who was seeking fine pearls recognised the quality when he saw it. One pearl stood out from the rest. This one had such great value. It was the 1930 pearl. And he sold everything he could to get it. One person not searching, the other was, but they both came across something of immensely precious value and they realised it. How did you become a Christian? How did you come into the kingdom? Were you just going about your business when you stumbled across the truth about Jesus? Or were you seeking out a relationship with God and recognised the truth when you heard it? I was thinking about how I came to know Jesus, and I think I was a bit of both. And I wonder if a lot of us, there's a bit of both in it. Before I became a Christian, I do remember times of spiritual yearning. I remember one time I was on the top of the bluff as a teenager, looking out down at Victor Harbour, looking out at over the sea and thinking, what a marvellous creation, what a marvellous creator, but I don't really know him. And I remember another time listening to music, gospel music, and there was a song based on Psalm 61 about being in a dry and parched land without water, longing for God. And I echoed that desire, that longing. I really identified with those lyrics. But there were plenty of other times that I can think about where I was quite comfortable, quite content, quite satisfied, not looking for anything. Thought I was quite fine spiritually, you know, all was fine. But ultimately, the critical thing isn't whether we were looking, whether we were surprised by spiritual answers, or a bit of both. The critical thing is the immense value and eternal worth of what God offers. And then his kindness in enabling us to see it. I love these parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. They're twin parables put together for emphasis. Jesus wants us to reflect deeply on the immeasurable blessings that we have of being in God's kingdom, being in his family. And I hope you've been encouraged as you spent time this morning just thinking about that, thinking of all the blessings we have of living in God's family and living under his rule. To be joyful or thankful for something, we need to appreciate its value. And before we're prepared to sacrifice to obtain or retain something, we need to appreciate its value. As Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 3 to 11, he highlighted again and again that those in the kingdom, those that live according to kingdom mandates, are blessed. Blessings now, especially with an increased understanding and joy in God, and also eternal blessings. And he finishes off with, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Living under God's rule now and for eternity is a good gift because we have a good Father. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" A flawed earthly father and mother knows how to give good gifts to their children. So how much more will our good heavenly Father give good kingdom gifts to us if we ask for them? Let's keep recognizing and valuing the blessings given to us by our gracious God. It's so good to have peace and rest and forgiveness and purpose and intimate relationship with God now, and a secure promise for our future, where we'll have the complete inheritance and we'll enjoy it together with our good Heavenly Father. If we find ourselves being jealous of others, or resentful, or being hardly done by, we need to realise how absurd that is. And I think we've all felt that at times, but really, it's absurd. We need to go back and remember all that we have. We, of all people, shouldn't be the ones feeling jealous or resentful or hardly done by. And we can't just appreciate these things once and then move on. There are too many things calling out for us, competing for our hearts and affections in this world. You know, the advertising, creating a need, all of those things. Some of you may remember that old song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Does anybody remember that? I listened to it on YouTube this week, just again. It's a great song, it's worth finding it. Keeping on doing that will help us remember how truly blessed we are and to truly value those blessings. Coveting the treasure or the pearl, if we take that literally, it's fairly mercenary, isn't it? You know, it's actually what we're trying to avoid. But it's meant to represent the must-have item, something worth giving everything up for. These two parables don't really explore why you'd give up everything for the kingdom. You know, we've got lots of other parables and lots of other teaching around that. And in Matthew's Gospel so far, we've seen that those who recognise their need for Jesus are the ones that value Jesus. We're really only going to value kingdom's blessing if we know that we have a need for them. Let's look at one account where Jesus called Matthew the tax collector, who many say is the author of this biography of Jesus. Look at chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew was a Jew, but collected taxes for the Roman overlords from his own people. Tax collectors were outcasts. They were despised within the Jewish community. They were seen as traitors, and on top of that, they actually extorted money from their own people as well. Jesus is often seen talking and eating with tax collectors and prostitutes, the outsiders. not at all condoning their behaviour, but seeking out and offering mercy to those who were lost. Matthew knew his need, and when Jesus called him, he followed. Actually, in Luke's account, it explains it a bit further. In Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "He left everything and followed him." The Pharisees, on the other hand, thought they were righteous and they didn't need anything from Jesus. And they were grumbling about him at that point, but in chapter 12, verse 14, they even plotted to kill him. And you know the truth about that yourself. When in your life have you truly valued doctors? It's when you're sick. There's some interesting studies that show that, as a whole, lawyers aren't liked. I have no idea why, but as a whole, they're not liked. However, most people like their own particular lawyer, so when there's a need. When would you value police most? It's when you're in danger, isn't it? Generally, the greater the appreciation of a need, the greater the valuing or thankfulness of the one who meets that need. And it was only after an awful realization of my own sin in about the 12 months before I became a Christian that when I knew I needed forgiveness, did I then value the forgiveness that Jesus offered. And I think we need to keep remembering our ongoing need for forgiveness and our ongoing need for transformation. This will help us keep valuing all that we have, that all that we get as being part of God's family. You know, a good litmus test of our ongoing realization of our need for God is how thankful to God we are. If at points you see that waning, and I think we do all go up and down a bit, can I encourage you to remind yourself of your ongoing dependence on God for everything? Your ongoing need for forgiveness, your ongoing need for transformation. So far we've seen the value and need of the treasure and the pearl, the incredible value of being part of the kingdom of heaven, being in God's family. Now we need to turn to the cost. The person who found the treasure in the field sold everything to obtain it. The merchant sold everything to get the pearl. These parables are meant to drive home what Jesus has been teaching from the very start, that he is an all or nothing affair. When he calls, we are to follow. We can't have divided loyalties in any shape or form. Let's look at a few examples of how this has been spelled out in just the first 12 chapters of Matthew before we get to these parables. Often these parables are an illustration of what's gone before. So let's start when Jesus was calling his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," said Jesus, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. To follow him, these disciples needed to leave things behind: nets, boat, father. There is a cost of discipleship. Jesus spells this out further in chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus wanted to make sure that he understood that following him may involve a cost of lack of security and lack of comfort. And then he goes on, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." This familial obligation to bury his father would have been a very strong societal obligation, like it is today, but even more so. And Jesus here isn't outlawing showing respect to parents or dead parents. At other points, he's made it clear that we're to honour our parents. But we see that even this most important obligation needs to take second place to following Jesus. Earlier, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, warns his disciples not to store up treasures on earth, but instead to store up treasures in heaven. He says bluntly, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you're devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The non-negotiable in coming to Jesus is that he must be the basis for our life. Not just an add-on or a first amongst a list of important things, but the master that we serve undividedly. There are plenty of religions that would name Jesus as someone significant. You know, one of an array of options, some of Jesus' words, some of another prophet's, pick and choose. But Jesus will have none of that. And it's not just choosing which teacher will follow, but it's everything, every aspiration, every goal, and everyone must be seen through this gospel lens. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 38 says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Taking up the cross is an image of going to our death for Jesus. Like we see the Ukrainians doing for their country, we need to be prepared to do this for our God, but only more so, much more so. Well, I don't know how you're feeling at this point, but I'm tempted to think, well, then am I really a Christian? You know, every time I sin, I'm choosing my way or my desires above God's. In some ways, there's a division. I am divided in some ways. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we will continue to struggle with sin, and sometimes we'll fail. We need to continue to receive God's grace and mercy and restoration and strengthening. It is a process. But God calls on us to set our face to serving him completely, to seek his help to do this, to keep growing more like Jesus. And as we appreciate the value of what we have, we'll actually see the insignificance of what we need to turn away from to follow him. The truth is that in giving up our life for Jesus, we gain everything of lasting value. So there is a cost, there's no doubt about that, but we are actually giving up so much less. Let's go back to that Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. "So whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Strong words, but then it goes on. "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." We will find life in Jesus. God has made us to have life in him. So if we seek out another life, it will really be no true life at all. Whereas if we give up the focus on our agendas and choose God's focus instead, our life will be rich and full at the deepest level. Last Sunday, I attended the launch of the Campbelltown, Trinity Campbelltown. It was so exciting. And it struck me that that church, the way that started, was a great example of people living out this parable. This is the first time that the Trinity Network has done a combined church plant with another church. And what happened was the elders of a Reformed church called Hill Street Campbelltown contacted Paul about a year ago to see if we could do something together. They had an ageing congregation and they'd tried but not been able to effectively reach out with the gospel to their local community, and they had dwindling numbers. They had a good property and could have survived and had comfortable services for those that remained, but they had kingdom hearts. Paul and Ben Chapman met with them to discuss the options of working together. And initially, before they met, they thought, oh, I don't know that this is going to really work. you know, it getting two different cultures together, you know, can be tricky. And they said to them, look, after talking to them, they were encouraged by their heart. And they said, look, I think it will only really work if you're prepared to close down your church and the two churches work together in a joint venue at a new location. It was quite miraculous, really, that the elders and then an almost unanimous congregation agreed to go ahead on that basis. What a sacrifice. Moving from turning up to church in a nice building with people you know and have trusted for years to meeting in a school gym where you have to pack up and set up each week with more than half the people that you don't know. Who does that? Who gives up power? When have you heard that in, you know, their prestige and their roles, their property and comfort and heritage? They had to give up a lot in one sense. But you only had to talk to them last Sunday or even look at the faces of the elders and many of the Hill Street people to know that that wasn't their focus. They were so encouraged to see so many guests and youth and people that were staying around and chatting for ages afterwards. They'd laid down a lot, but they'd taken up so much more. We can give up our life in all sorts of ways, because we have a good Father who knows and cares about our needs, both now and into the future. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Our Heavenly Father is both loving and all-powerful, and he said that he will supply our needs. He knows we need food and clothes, but he doesn't want us to be preoccupied in obtaining these things. We've got much more significant and lasting things to be focused on. Our passion needs to be personally keeping on growing to be like him, to serve him better and pointing others to him. Just like we will be given true life when we entrust or give up our life to God, so also when we give up our preoccupation for earthly needs, God also supplies those. He supplies those earthly needs while also giving us what is much more important. He gives us growth in righteousness as our lives are increasingly lived under his rule and as our lives reflect him. Australian Christians on the whole don't have to worry about where their next meal will come from, but I think one of our big risks is being preoccupied with housing. With rental properties in high demand and housing prices rising, there's a real need to trust God with this aspect of our lives. Of course we should put in plans, you know, that's fine, but we don't want to let these things dominate our life or our aspirations. And for the person who has their own home, there's a similar risk of preoccupation with maintaining it or renovating it. Can you see that as we go on in our Christian life, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that we will be strengthened in him? Getting old or having ailments is no excuse for a Christian person to get self-absorbed or grumpy. As Christians, as we get older, we should grow more and more in dependence on him and in graciousness and in godliness. And I think we've got many shining examples of that here at Trinity Women. I've been so blessed by the conversations I've had even with more mature women, even in the last few weeks. In one conversation with somebody who recently moved, their great excitement was that the new place worked well for the home group. They could still host that home group. A couple of other women who suffered relatively recent bereavements as well as ill health were excited and thankful about the new things they were learning and being able to meet with other women around God's word. These women's focus was on the things of God rather than the challenges that they were facing. You know, there were things in a worldly sense they could have been bitter or anxious about, but that wasn't their focus. God was supplying their earthly needs while showering them with eternal blessings. There is so much we can learn from our many godly older women at Trinity. A quiet, thankful heart is worth so much. It's a sign that we've received God's gift of a restored relationship with Him, and that we're resting in Him and that we're growing in Him. Each week so far, I've mentioned Jesus' promise in Matthew 11, chapter 28 to 30, and I'll probably do it again next week. I think it's one of those drum beats that goes through Matthew. Jesus has promised to give rest for our souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from you. Oh, sorry. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, there is a cost of discipleship. Both the person who found the treasure and the merchant who found the pearl gave up everything to obtain it. But that's actually where the analogy ends. As God's people, we don't end up destitute because we have a creator and ruler of all the world looking after our needs. We do need to yoke ourselves to him, like we see in that picture there. But actually, it's an uneven yoke. I mean, he does all the heavy lifting. Jesus spoke and said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Things that could compete with following Jesus can fall into different categories. They could be good or neutral things, but if we put these things before God, they become idols. Or they could be inherently bad things, sinful things, things that are inherently wrong. But pursuing any of those things instead of God is always destructive. Paul the Apostle, before he became a Christian, was a Jew's Jew. He'd been highly respected in every way, upper echelons of society. By the time he wrote this letter, he was in prison in Philippi, disgraced for his faith, and this is what he had to say. So this letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. I now consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God, not on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We really want to take hold of those truths. Anything that we've lost because of our faith is garbage in comparison. All we have in Christ is worth everything. Anything we lose in the future because of our faith is garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. After Jesus told the parables in Matthew 13 that we've been looking at over the past 3 weeks, Jesus asked his disciples a question and then gave them one final illustration. Let's see what he says. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You have to wonder if Jesus sort of raised his eyebrows a little bit at their yes. If you read on in Matthew's account, you'll see that they certainly had a mixed understanding, and sometimes they needed to be rebuked by Jesus for their dullness. And then in Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, when Jesus was arrested, they all fled. But the seed had been planted, the yeast was transforming them, they did have some appreciation of the treasure that was knowing Jesus. Embryonic as their understanding was, it was also real. Which is why Jesus goes on to tell them the next illustration about bringing out the treasures from the storeroom. The is like in the illustration is using that parabolic language that we've been seeing. 6 times in chapter 13, we've heard Jesus say, the kingdom of heaven is like. So the person referred to here is someone who has an understanding of the history of God's purposes and promises in the Old Testament, but who's also been discipled in the kingdom of heaven, trained in the kingdom of heaven. This person has not only heard about the kingdom of heaven, but has been transformed in their alliance from themselves and the world to that kingdom. The image of bringing treasure out of a storeroom is that of sharing teaching or sharing truth that God about God, which the person has actually taken on for themselves. Only those who knew about and followed Jesus can bring out and share that new revelation. Apparently a better translation is new things and old things, which highlights that the new things build on the old things. That is, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and promises, and that is what they are bringing out. So, as the first disciples and us understand these teachings about the kingdom, we have a great treasure to share, and share it we must. In the end, the gift of being in God's family, in his kingdom, is the only thing that really matters. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" Last Thursday, we had a very moving Thanksgiving service for one of our 7pm members, Esther Chong. She died in a road accident while she was doing a country placement as a young doctor. It was tragic. She was loved by many friends and family, and the church was packed. But in their grief, her parents spoke movingly of the confidence Esther had in Jesus. She had a treasure that couldn't be destroyed even by death. She's now with her Lord for eternity, and she has true life. And these parents, though they grieve deeply, also had real joy knowing that Esther is with their Lord. It was very powerful that even in their grief, they were proclaiming the blessings of the kingdom to others. Next week, on Tuesday and over the Easter weekend, we have some great opportunities to invite people to hear about the infinite value of knowing and following Jesus. So far, I've invited four people. Two have said no to the Tuesday. One's undecided, one said yes. It's certainly not too late to be asking people. Lots of people only sort of organise themselves a week in advance. The great privilege of following Jesus is our treasure. Let's remember this. Let's live undividedly and joyfully for our Lord. And our treasure is also our message. Let's keep praying for those who we know are taking opportunities to tell them and invite them to hear about Jesus. But as we do this, let's remember we're not doing it independently, sort of stirring up ourselves to do it. Jesus is the one that's calling people to himself. God is the one who will give understanding and produce the crop. He's deputized us to tell his message and share his word. But as we do this, let's never forget Jesus' final words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 20. "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Jesus, you have given us a gift that is beyond measure. May we always treasure being in your kingdom, being in your family. Thank you that you've forgiven us and brought us close. Please help us to walk in your grace and by your strength every day. Please help us to count everything else garbage in comparison to knowing you. May we live undivided lives, joyfully and thankfully, delighting in your blessings now and your sure promises for the future. Father, you are good and powerful, and we can entrust our needs to you. It is a joy to be yours. And please help us share this treasure with others. We ask that at our Trinity Women's Easter Reflection event and at our Trinity Easter services throughout the network, that your word will be faithfully taught, that seeds will be sown and that in your mercy it will grow and flourish and people will come to you. We thank you, Father, that we can bring all these things to you. Amen.